Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's found on page 200 of the church Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 30. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you back to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. He will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
How do you go saying sorry? You good at it? Elton John sang back in the day, sorry seems to be the hardest word. And I think there's some truth in that. If you've ever tried to extract a sorry out of one of your children when they're resistant to saying it, you can see the wrestle and the tussle. If you've ever been accused of anything and know that at some level, in some way, you are worthy of that accusation, and yet you don't want to say sorry for whatever reason, because there are other extenuating circumstances, other people who should be blamed as well, other, you know, all that sort of stuff. You know in yourself the difficulty of saying sorry. And if sorry is hard to say, then how much more difficult is it to be sorry, to be genuinely sorry so that you genuinely repent, which is God's way of saying be really and truly sorry from your heart so that you will never do it again. Turn back, turn away from that behavior or that pursuit and turn back to turn back to God. That's what we come to consider right at the end of Deuteronomy. You might remember if you were here last week, there was that climactic passage where God had his people or commanded them to go up onto two mountains and announce curses and blessings from those mountains that were to shape and govern their understanding of life in the land. That if they lived God's way and obeyed the law, they would live a life of blessing under God, because his law is good and he is good and he wants to bless his people as they live under his rule. And yet if they turn away from God, then they'll experience the opposite. They'll experience the curse of God as they rebel against him. And it could have been left there, I suppose, with that promise and that warning hanging over their heads to govern their life in the land. And yet it doesn't end there. It actually goes way beyond there. Deuteronomy ends with a look into the far distant future, beyond whether or not they're obedient or disobedient in the land, and to a time when they might come back. And so you have a look at chapter 30, when all these blessings and curses, got that? The blessings and the curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. And if you know your Bible, you know that that all happened. That they were blessed as they lived under God's rule in the land, and then they were cursed as they rebelled against God, and they were exiled from the land. And yet God never gave up. Even then, his mercy extended and reached out, and he offered them, invited them to come back. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. God's offer to return, to come back this morning. Please pray with me that God would be at work in our hearts as we listen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your kindness, for the way that your mercy keeps flowing, for the way that you don't say, I will give you one chance and one chance only, but instead you invite people who are prone to wander, as we've just sung, you invite them to come back and experience forgiveness. Father, we are good at running away and not so good at running to you. Help us to understand again, or for the first time perhaps this morning, how good it is to run to you with our sin. Even though it might shame us and we might feel great guilt, running away does nothing to solve the problem. But you've invited us back to deal with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder whether you are good at learning from your mistakes. We always say that sort of thing, don't we? You know, I guess you just, so long as you learn from it and it's all been okay, what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger, all those kinds of idea, that'll learn them. But does it learn us? When we make mistakes, when we get it wrong, do we learn and change our behaviour and our attitudes? I got a letter. I like sharing my mail with you. This one wasn't from the insurance company. It was from another of my regular correspondents, the Roads and Maritime Services. This was a few months ago. It was just a little update from them. I don't know if you've ever got one of these. It's headed "Your Current Demerit Points." And there's a list under that. And it records just where things are at. I don't know if you're familiar with how your license works, if you have one, but basically you've got 13 points to burn. I mean, protect. I mean, and so long as you hold on to at least one of those, it's all good. I mean, and so, of course, the goal is to just have a perfect driving record and never lose any of those points. But I've got this list here, and it says, this letter is to warn you that you have incurred the demerit points as shown below, and further driving offences may result in the suspension of your licence. So I've got listed here that back in September, on holidays, it always seems to happen on holidays, that I exceeded the speed limit between 10 and 20 kilometres an hour, and achieved 3 demerit points for that one. Now, I just want to say it was in an 80k zone that for all intents and purposes looked like a 100k zone to me. I mean, it looked exactly like what was 100k's just before it and exactly like what was 100k's just after it, but apparently there were road works going on there, even though the road was finished. Anyway, just saying. Then under that, in April this year, I exceeded the speed limit, I don't even remember this one, by not more than 10 kilometres an hour. Less than 10 kilometres an hour. Less than 10 kilometres an hour. Just saying, same. 22nd of June, on holidays. Just on holidays. Driving vehicle without number plate or unauthorised, obscured, illegal, misleading, altered or incorrectly fixed number plate. The bike rack was on the back of the car, obscuring the number plate. Didn't have the auxiliary plate because we'd paid for one because I'd got this fine before. This was the first one actually, wasn't it? Yeah, this was the first one, yeah. $414 and three demerit points later. Are you adding these up, by the way? I'm just. December 2014, 27th of December, so probably on holidays, exceed speed limit by not more than 10 kilometres an hour. Not more than 10 kilometres an hour. Less than 10 kilometres. They actually book you for this, apparently. More than once. And actually, it was school holidays because that was two demerit points, double demerits. That's actually the end of the list, thankfully. So I still have a license. I got this and I was surprised. Genuinely surprised. If you had asked me before I got this letter how many points had I incurred on my license, I might have said, I don't know, five, maybe. I was actually shocked. I was surprised, even though Susie says to me every time, will that learn you? Apparently not. Apparently not. And yet, I got this letter. And it was only a couple of months ago, so, but it really did sort of, especially further driving offences may result in the suspension of your licence. And I thought, I really need to learn. There's a pattern here, a pattern that suggests I don't care enough about the various road rules that I'm breaking. And I need to learn. I really need to actually put some effort into driving more carefully, whatever that means, whether it's the number plate or the speed or whatever it is. I actually need to learn. If I don't learn, then there's going to be consequences. If I don't learn and change my behaviour, then there's going to be consequences. And my behaviour will only change if my attitude changes. I need to actually see myself as someone who is under a law, just like all of us are, under a good law, really. I can make all my excuses, but it's a good law that's intended to keep us safe on the roads. Confession time done. I can make all those excuses, but the big question is, am I going to learn or not? And the proof is in the pudding. So if you see me walking around town or in the passenger seat of our car, you'll know that I haven't learned. But otherwise, maybe I have. How good are you at learning from your mistakes? This morning in this passage, we're going to see that we all make mistakes. We can call them mistakes. Perhaps that's a gentle way of saying it. We all rebel. We all turn away from God, each in our own very special, unique ways. We all have our sin and our patterns of sin, not just our occasions, but our patterns of ongoing sin. And we've got to be careful that we don't pretend about that. See, Christians aren't meant to be people who think of themselves as good, are we? We're meant to be people who acknowledge that we're not good, but God is good, And Jesus has been good for us in our place. And he calls us to a good life. And that good life doesn't just mean being good, it means to experience his blessing, living under his rule. So God's word is real about it. It's very real about the dangers of complacency, the dangers of thinking it's all good for us because I'm one of Jesus' guys, one of Jesus' gals, I'm okay. He calls us back to obedience because we're all guilty of disobedience. So I want to take you to one verse in particular. It's actually a verse in chapter 29, so we're just going to pick a few verses out of chapter 29 and 30 to show the flow of how all this works. I'll read from verse 18 of chapter 29. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Now, he's talking about idolatry there, which is basically when your heart pins itself to something other than God and makes that thing more desirable than God. And we all do it. We're all idolaters in different ways. So don't think this is just some ancient thing. This is us too. And when you do that, make sure that there is no, well, make sure you don't do that. Verse 19 issues a warning. And remember, this is a warning to those who have already become God's people in God's covenant. So this isn't a warning to unbelievers or outsiders. This is a warning to insiders. Verse 19, when such a person hears the words of this oath, that is God's promise of covenant, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. And this will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. Did you hear that? So here's the promise of God's covenant and him putting his claim on this people, and thinks, well, that's it then, I'm safe. Even though I persist in going my own way. Now, that's a very honest, I suppose, representation of what is going on in someone's mind and heart. And maybe we're not good at being so honest about what goes on in our minds and hearts. Maybe we're not so good at verbalizing or clarifying in our own minds that we actually really intentionally sin. And we do it with a high hand. That is, we do it thinking, I will be safe. I'm covered. Jesus has got my back. And then we go ahead and sin. And that is very dangerous. Because it reveals a complacency and a presumption about all that God has done for us. And that reveals that maybe God doesn't really own our hearts after all. So there's this very serious warning here, I think, for us, just as for Israel, to listen to and take hold of. Jesus said something very... Actually, I think it might have... Sorry. Go over to Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. It's not Jesus, it's actually John the Baptist. And he says this to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, religious people, insiders again. Listen to how similar his words are. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' invoking the covenant. The axe is already at the root of the trees. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." What John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, God says to all of us. That is, if you have turned to God, if you have put your trust in God, if you have turned away from your idolatry, repented, turned to God, then show fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't just claim that you're safe under the covenant, under the new covenant of Jesus' blood. Reveal your repentance. Show fruit that is in keeping with your repentance. Then it will be shown to be true and genuine faith and true and genuine repentance. So there's this warning for us in God's word, Old Testament, New Testament, this call to repentance, this call to sleepy Christians, complacent Christians who've been lulled into a false sense of security by the lullaby of cheap grace, thinking it's all good, Jesus got it, it's fine. I'm safe, I can do whatever. I can just go on my own way, indulging my idolatrous thoughts and desires. But the problem is that one-off repentance, that is repentance at the point of salvation, isn't genuine. God calls us to a lifetime of repentance. Repentance is faith in action. It's faith when it confronts sin. That's what repentance is. Faith confronting sin and going, that's not right. That's not appropriate. I belong to Jesus, so I'm going to turn back to Jesus and away from whatever it is that I've turned to. And so we're called to this daily and hourly, momentary, continual putting off of the old self and putting on of the new self. There's so many different ways that the Bible uses to talk about it. We're always meant to be turning around and again, turning back to God in our minds, in our hearts, and in our outward behaviours. A lifetime of repentance, the fruit of repentance. And the great thing is that it's not just a warning that if we continue walking away from God, then we'll end up apart from God. There is also a promise that if we turn around and turn back to God, then he will always receive us. Always. Guaranteed. He will always receive us. That is the promise. Did you notice in those few verses that we read from the start of Deuteronomy chapter 30, that God uses the word when, not if. So think about when this is happening. This is happening way back before they've even gone into the promised land. And yet God is saying right then, when you go into the promised land and you experience my blessings, and then you turn away from me and you experience my curse, and I cast you out of the land, and then you turn back to me, verse 2, when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he has scattered you. God has already decided that he is going to accept his people when they finally turn back to him. He has already committed himself to forgiveness. He's not going to weigh things up when the time comes. He has already committed himself to their forgiveness. And the same is true for us. God has already committed himself to your forgiveness and at great price. Because how can he do that? How can he do that and not be in a position where he has to weigh things up? Because all things are already well and truly lopsided in your favour. Because Jesus has already gone to the cross and earned your forgiveness there. And God will never say that that is not enough. God will always accept Jesus' death for your forgiveness. And the wonderful thing is when you understand that that's how your forgiveness comes to you, it comes through Jesus dying on the cross, then your heart will be changed. And then there will be fruit of repentance because you'll be drawn to love your Saviour who died for your forgiveness. So what's that going to look like? True repentance. What does it entail? Well, the first thing and the crucial thing is to understand that it grows out of the gospel, as we've just seen. It can't come from anywhere else. It can't come from determination. It can't come from a desire to be good and seen by God to be good or seen by others to be good. That's not where true repentance comes from. It must grow out of the gospel, out of that confidence that Jesus is enough for you, that his death was enough for you, that the life that he has won for you is a life of obedience. Obedience that is both given to you as a gift from Jesus, but also imparted to you as he gives you his Holy Spirit to live a life of repentance and obedience. So it grows out of the gospel. Understand that. Grow in the gospel and you will know how to repent. But here's a few other things, a few other tests of the fruit of repentance. Firstly, true repentance doesn't minimize or pass the blame. So true repentance is a full ownership of everything. True repentance never says, but. Yes, God, I confess, but you got to understand X, Y, or Z. The thought doesn't come into the mind of what someone else might be responsible for. You're only dealing with you and God. So it doesn't minimize, doesn't try to say, it wasn't that bad. And it doesn't try to push the blame aside onto somebody else. Because when we do that, it just minimizes the cross. We say, I only need a little bit of grace. I only need a little bit of forgiveness for this, God. No, we always need the fullness of God's grace, the fullness of the cross. And so when we actually admit that and fess up to God with the fullness of our sin, when we pray specifically about it, we're actually saying, thank you, God, for Jesus, properly. So true repentance always doesn't minimize or blame. True repentance also flees temptation. Now, only just occurred to me, maybe I should stop driving. I actually need to learn self-control in those situations. But true repentance flees temptation. If there are patterns of sin, then you need to work out how do I not flirt with those things, but instead flee from them, so that I will not give in. And that fleeing is often an expression of self-control, I suppose. So true repentance flees temptation rather than tries to walk the line. True repentance also accepts free forgiveness. So sometimes you know you're not haven't been truly repentant because you're not feeling forgiven. So true repentance actually grabs hold of the forgiveness that God offers us in Jesus. But it also understands that sin often has consequences, and those consequences are often ongoing. And you don't rail against those consequences, you accept that you've brought them on yourself. So that's part of knowing that you're truly repentant as well. You're not sort of angry at having to live with the consequences of your sin. So accepting the forgiveness, but also understanding that that doesn't mean, let's move on now. Let's pretend it didn't happen. There are consequences. True repentance also seeks accountability, not sympathy. So often what we do when we actually start to confess our sin is we might find someone who also struggles with that sin. And we like those people because they understand us. I'm doing this because what's really going on is they're a comfort to us in our sin, in that they sort of make us feel like it's a bit okay because I'm not the only one. What we really should be looking for isn't sympathy, but accountability. That is, good friends who are going to help us to truly repent, who are going to help us by asking us questions about how it's going on a regular basis, and who are going to pray for us to God. That's what we should be after. And finally, I just want to say that true repentance always desires the blesser and not just his blessings. Sometimes our repentance is only half-hearted because what we really want to turn back to is just the good things we've lost rather than turning back to God himself and having full fellowship and communion with him. That's what we have to be aiming for, God. God, and the blessings come when we're in fellowship and communion with him. So we've got to make sure that our repentance is one that's turning back to God and not just turning back to the good stuff that we know we've lost. So that's, I guess, a few helps there to help you identify and pursue true repentance in your relationship with God. I want to finish with 2 Peter, where we started this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. If you could find that, I'll give you a page number in a second. So it's 1206. You know, back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, you would have heard these words. So I set before you now life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. That's God's encouragement to all of us. Choose life. Choose life by aligning yourself with God, by stopping walking away from him, whatever that looks like for you, and it looks different for each one of us, and starting walking back to him. Choose life, not death, and understand that that's what's on the table. It's not a small thing to be a sinner. It's not a small thing to be saved. Choose life. Here's how Peter puts it, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. This is the promise of returning, Jesus returning in judgment. He is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Right? That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. He is patient. And now is the day to turn back. If you're someone here who has not turned back, never turned back to God, never actually said, God, I need you, I need Jesus, he is the only hope for me because I'm a sinner. I need him. Please forgive me. Accept me as yours. Then today is the day because God is patient. Right now he's being patient with you. Accept his offer. Grab hold of it with both hands today because he promises, you see there, he is faithful. Oh, sorry, that's actually, my eyes fell on this. I'm going to read it anyway. It's in 1 John chapter 1. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Consider that verse a gift from God. How good is that? That is his promise. He is faithful. He is just. And he will forgive us our sins. And if you have been forgiven that debt, then nothing stands between you and God. Nothing stands between you and eternal life. And nothing will take that gift away from you. It is yours to keep. So if you've never repented, repent today. Stop running away. Run back to God. He promises to forgive. But also, if you have, and that gift is yours and you know it, you're a repentant sinner, a forgiven sinner, then hear these verses. We'll go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. How about that? Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. Remember this. This is where you live. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This is cosmic judgment. Since this will happen, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Now, you ought to live holy, godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That's how you're to respond. A life of repentance, holy and godly lives, continually putting off that old self, putting on the new self. Because one day the amnesty will be over. And we don't want to be found complacent, do we? Having presumed upon God's grace, thinking like that person back in Deuteronomy, I'm safe. And yet I'll continue going in my own way. Make sure that you, in this life, if you're a believer, are expressing your faith in true repentance, accepting that offer, that promise of welcome from God when you run to him with your sin, and enjoying the green grass. It always feels like it's greener running away, but we only find it's greener when we come back. To live as welcome children, no matter what we've done, because Jesus has made it possible for us. Repentance is urgent. So let's repent, let's encourage each other to do it. It is a matter of life and death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way you don't gild the lily. You tell us exactly what we need to hear. A little bit like that letter that I got from Roads and Maritime. It's what I need to hear. It's a warning. It's a good warning. Father, we need to be woken up as well. There are each one of us has areas, attitudes, independent ways from you that we need to be real with you about. We need to stop thinking it's okay. We need to stop justifying, but rather turn back to you as the one who can only truly justify us because of Jesus. Father, help us to be a people who are real about our sin. Real with you, first of all, acknowledging that our sin is always against you, first of all. Who run to you with it, who lay ourselves bare before you, not fearing your judgment, but craving your forgiveness and finding it there. And as we do that, Father, teach us again the blessing of repentance, the goodness of knowing that though we are sinners, forgiveness has been won for us. Help us to live in that beautiful place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing Grace Alone now.